program just crashed. I'm having a Silas problem here. Technology, we got, see? You just wait until you get up to heaven, you see God's servers. Whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we look at that verse, we got God. For God so loved the world. Who's God? God. He's God, the creator. We talk in Sunday school. And this is, we're just going to go right through a lesson for Sunday school. It's Family Sunday. We could all benefit from this. So it's a pretty basic teaching for most people of faith. But I tell you what, it's not too bad to check the foundation for cracks every once in a while, right? Because either you're going to get a leak in your basement or your wall's going to sag. And I don't want to deal with either. So God, he's the most high God. There's multiple gods that people see out there, correct? But our God is the most high God. There is no God that can beat him. There's no God that's more powerful than him. There's no God that's as widely accepted as being God as him. He's the most high God. He's the Father. He's the Father. So there's parental qualities that come along with that. And then he's the Creator. Now here's a big word. Asa, what does begotten mean? That's a big word. Probably if I asked most adults here, they'd be like, it's the word from John 3:16. It's begotten. He fathered, produced, created. It's his offspring he gave life to. And here's a little tidbit you pick up from listening to the afternoon radio show. Just talking about how great God is, and it comes right into play with this offspring creator, because we understand how humans are created nowadays. But a human body is developed out of one cell that splits and splits and splits and splits. But we all became out of one thing. Isn't it interesting? He fathered his only son, Jesus. So that tells us right there that Jesus, he was one piece of God that split and split and split, but all of it traces back to that one source. So he begotten. So for the Almighty God so loved the world that he created a thing right out of himself. So that whosoever believes in him, we know that believe means to put faith in, put some substantial effort or belief into, to have a understanding, to have a respect. There's a lot more that goes along with believe than just, I believe. I believe the Packers are the best team in the world. But that doesn't say anything about whether they really are or aren't, because Chris would say the same about the Lions. You get, you know, Brett Favre would say the same about the Vikings, I think. I don't know. But there's a belief there, but it's all personal. But whoever believes something internal that I know, that I know, that I know, I believe that God touched Laura. I believe that God protects the property at my house. I believe that God is my provider. There's an internal truth. It's not just that I'm saying it because I'm doing lip service to God. I'm doing lip service to the Packers. I'm doing lip service to the Brewers, to the Badgers. I'm doing lip service to my boss. I'm doing lip service to, sometimes to my spouse, to my friend, when I say things to them. But when I believe, I'm not doing lip service to God. It's got to be a core value. That no one would perish. We just talked about this in Sunday school, because the ultimate wages of sin is death. Perish, to die, to expire. Biblically, to be destroyed in hell forever. You only get to go one of two places. So, the Almighty God so loved the world, he created his... He begot, he created his son, his offspring. that came out of the one piece of him so that nobody would have to spend an eternity in hell with no hope of being rescued, but have eternal life. And eternal life, that doesn't mean to just be alive forever, but there's a hope there. When you think of life, you don't think of somebody that's sitting suffering from a cold. You don't think of somebody that's sitting there suffering from cancer. You don't think of life in that situation. They might have breath and a heartbeat, but that's not life. When you think of life, when I think of life, this is what I look at. I see somebody, and we'll just put it as, I see that Olympic athlete that has been preparing for 15, 16, 20, 30 years sometimes for that one 30-second run down a hill. And if you look at their face, if you look at, you know, when they get to the bottom and they rip that ski mask off, it really doesn't matter what their time was, does it? Because for that 30 seconds, that was life, man. They were in their element. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, what they feel was their call, was their purpose, and they're just doing it. And eternal life is eternal. It's living forever, happy forever in the presence of God. So maybe that'll change the way we think of, for God so loved the world. So what does that mean? We got to go back to the beginning, right? God so loved the world. Okay, so the world. In the beginning was the world. It says it was void. There was darkness. But his spirit hovered above the surface. So there's a beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. He created the whole thing. He went all the way, if you trace it all the way back, he was there. He created heaven and earth. He put this ball precisely where it needed to be. I don't know, who's to say science isn't kind of right? Yeah, there was a big shift, a big bang, but that big bang was God's little finger going, no, a little bit more this way, you know? I was putting stuff together, working on with some wood yesterday, and you know, sometimes I was able to go like this, and sometimes I took that 30-pound hammer and I hit that thing and it moved. But either way, there was a bang there. So maybe science isn't that far off. They're just, you know, semantics. They're just a little screwy. But God placed that thing just perfectly there. Why? Because he wanted something to display his presence, his glory, his power. That's why he created earth. Then he needed somebody to worship him, to give him honor. So he created plants. Well, like Pastor said, you know, you can hear, when you hear those leaves falling, that's God. That's God. You can hear, you just know that that's the design of the Creator. You know, it's like Plinko chips. The guy who created Plinko board on The Price is Right, he went for that perfect sound of that chip falling down and hitting all those little pegs. Well, God created all those trees, and I think that when he heard all those leaves fall down, he probably said, that sounds good. But they couldn't do anything for him. It displayed his power. It displayed his imagination, his creativity. So he created animals. Well, same thing. Those animals, it's amazing to think that he can create something that can live together in harmony with other animals, but still eat their other animals, or take, you know, the circle of life, the Lion King. But they still can't give him praise. So ultimately, he had to do what? He had to create you and me. A guy named Adam and not this Adam. We cover this in Sunday school. Not this Adam. A guy named Adam and a girl named Eve. And those were the ones that could give praise to God. They could do a reciprocating act. They could give worship back to God because they could see the plants. They could see the animals. They could see the birds. They could see how the land just produced. We should be able to see that too, because I don't think anybody planted grass in this field back here. But every spring, grass starts to grow. And every fall, it lays down. And every spring, it comes back up. Well, that's the way God intended it to be. So he created all of us humans. Man. And there was a lot at one time, and just think of how many there are now. It started with just two. And at two, he was satisfied. Right? At two, he was satisfied. And actually, at one, according to the Bible, he was satisfied at one, but he knew that the second one needed a mate. So he got two. Well, then, what happened? The little snake comes slithering through. He comes up and he says, "All right, let's try this." You know, I don't know. I didn't write the Bible, but I know how the devil tempts me. I know how the devil works in my life, and I have a feeling this wasn't the first time that they saw this little serpent in the garden necessarily. I think they're, because God gave everybody a choice, right? Because he started the whole thing off with, you can do anything you want, but don't eat of that tree. Not, I put this big fence around there. If you touch that thing, you're going to feel the power of God straight through your body. And nowadays we'd say no electric fence could even match it. But no, he gave Adam a choice. He said, you can do anything you want, but you can't eat of that tree. So I don't, you know, maybe I'm off on third base here, but eventually Satan got in there. And all it took was, you surely won't die. God just, he's protecting what's his knowledge, his wisdom. Now, you know, I'm sure it's not that bad, right? No, you'll be okay. Well, guess what he was doing? He's already kicked out of heaven, so he could care less. Now he's looking for people to fill his throne with worship and praise. And all of a sudden, Eve said, well, you must be right. It can't be that bad. I mean, this fruit looks just like this fruit. It's nice and red. If I touch it, it's nice and firm. If I cut it open, there's juices that flow out of it. It just can't be that bad, right? And there she goes. She takes the bite, takes it to Adam. This is really great fruit. You've had the Chinese food down the street. You should try this Chinese food over here. This is really great. Well, I mean, I'm pretty loyal to the Chinese restaurant down the street, Eve. I don't know. But eventually he took a bite of the fruit. At that point, our worship to God hit a speed bump. So for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Well, guess what? Before Adam and Eve ate that fruit, that verse could never read, should not perish. But now they ate the fruit. Now death, perish, death, eternal damnation in hell is what the Bible, I think, refers to it, or what you look at it as. You're stuck there. It used to be that Adam came to the earth, and he got to praise God. And it was just time with God every day. Well, now they disobeyed God. Guess whose throne room they changed to? Now they've changed. All they do is turn around and eat the fruit. But now instantly, they disobeyed God. There became a curse of death on the face of the earth. Because no longer was God's creation doing what God's creation called it to do. Now it's worshiping the wrong thing. And this worked all the way through the Bible. We know that, right? We talked about Noah and the ark. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can talk about the Tower of Babylon. You can talk about all the things that happened to the Israelites. Even, this is how it works, guys. Even when God had everything laid out, he had the entire plan laid out, And it's not like he hid it from them. Does your Bible say God sent them in the desert to go to a land far away, and they would find out about this land when they got there? Mine says that Moses knew that it was the promised land. Doesn't your Bible say that too? Excuse me. God told them ahead of time, you're going to a place that has milk and honey. Compared to the dry 3-day-old bread that you're getting in Egypt, the daily whippings in order to get your juice, milk and honey, I'd satisfy for water that wasn't soiled, well, didn't have a bunch of garbage in it, didn't come downstream from the king's, well, I won't go there. But he had milk and honey. All the way through the Bible, we have this problem. You'd have one generation, you go through the Old Testament, what would happen? We've got our king. Our king raises up. He is a God-fearing king. Next thing you know, his son comes up. They were a little loose on his discipline in life. So a little bit came in, a little bit, you really know that it's the Sabbath, not that big of a deal. Then you got their son and their son, and eventually it hits ahead. And now the entire kingdom is about to be destroyed. And usually there's one or two guys that come up from the Bible that come out of the ashes, guys like Daniel, guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guys like Joshua, Joseph, guys that came out of nothing. And next thing you know, God says, I'm putting you as the king. Very rarely did it follow bloodline. Sometimes it did. King Josiah, that was following the bloodline. But we've got people that God had to put in place to restore those kingdoms, because otherwise there was kingdoms that when they were destroyed. But it kept on going and it kept on going. Now, why were we here to begin with, guys? God created heaven and earth because he wanted people to praise him, worship him. It started with two, and he was happy. But that was 100%. He wasn't satisfied with just 2 and 20%. He wasn't satisfied with 200 if it was 50%. The whole purpose he created human beings, that he created you and I, was to give him praise, to give him worship, to give him glory, to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But it just wasn't happening. So now before Jesus, that verse would have read, for God so loved the world that he created the heavens and the earth, and he made a great plan. And if it hadn't have been for sin, we would all be with eternal life, but instead we will perish. But that's not the way the Bible reads. That's not what Jesus said. It's that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So he still loves us, guys. He still loves us. God took his son, his precious son, Jesus. If you can imagine Abraham and Isaac, same type of thing. Abraham was taking Isaac to the slaughter. When Jesus came to earth, God didn't have a plan B of the cross. He had a plan of the cross. He knew what was going to happen ahead of time because he knows everything already. So he sent Jesus. We talk about it in Sunday school with the kids to make it easy. There was an agreement between God and Satan that if people disobey God, Satan controls them. Satan decides what happens, and his option is death, perish, spending your eternity in hell. God, if people don't disobey God, they got to spend eternity in heaven. Well, because we know who ended up cheating and getting his way in the world, that Satan's plan was then in effect. People who disobeyed God, and there was times, there's places in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that they were, their sins were forgiven. There was people who were God fearing, and I can't say whether or not for sure that they lived a godly life 100% of the time. I'm sure they stumbled just like everybody else, because for crying out loud, if Adam and Eve can't figure it out, and there's not a whole lot of peer pressure in that situation, I'm sure that the guys that were in the desert, I don't think all, you know, I don't know how many thousands of people from Israel, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, I don't think they all had the same idea at first. Probably it was just like how we have it now. Well, it's okay, you know. It's okay. Let's take an issue like abortion or marriage between somebody other than a man and a wife. How did that start? Did that sweep the nation? No. That started a little bit out here, a little bit over on this coast, a little bit down here, and slowly filtered its way through. Well, it's the same way that it worked. There's a little bit of uneasiness over here with those Israelites, because, you know, Moses didn't take that left turn back there at that water spot that had the big sign and camels were, you know, tracks going over there, because that's where they were drinking. He went this way. Then there's another group over here. Well, what's so great about Moses? The guy had to come back 150 times to get us out of this dump that we were in. Then there's another group. You know, who does this guy think he is? He's telling us how we're supposed to live our lives. He's given us commandments. You know, how do we know that God really spoke to him? I think he could be a dictator, I think. I don't know. I think that's how it starts, and we get that little bit. And then God comes in. What happens? God has his way, no matter what. Jesus came to earth. He said, Satan, there's going to be a way. I'm going to get these people here. You're not going to win. He sends his son to die on the cross, and he didn't just die for a group of people back in the days of Jesus. He didn't die for the first church in Acts. He didn't die for the first 1,500 people that were born after Jesus died. He died for billions and billions and billions, and you and I don't know when it's going to end, because only he does. That will ever be born again. From the time Jesus died, people that were born before that, till the time that he comes back and he creates the new heaven and the new earth that's promised, that's what Jesus died for, every single one of those people. So now, the last part of that verse, whosoever believes. The final part of that verse tells us that now we've got to make a choice. And there's a lot of people that they say, yeah, God, come into my heart. Thank you. You know, okay, accept Jesus. Now what? Well, now you're saved. All right. See you at Christmas. There's a lot of people that think that belief is just, well, yeah, I believe that scripture's true. I believe there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's good. But that's not what he's talking about. We have to believe. We have to truly believe. We have to truly trust, truly know that what Jesus did on the cross 2,013 years ago truly paid any debt to Satan. And how many of you know, how many of you have debt? Kids don't get this yet, but by the time they turn 16 and have to pay car insurance or a car payment, they start to realize, if you have debt, you are not your own man. You are controlled by somebody. You're controlled by Capital One, by the bank, by the car dealership. You're controlled by them. You are under their dominion. Because at any day, they could come and say, you know what, your car payment's going up. And you don't have, come on now. I mean, I like you and all, but I don't think I should have to pay that. You're under their control. Satan's ultimate price was death. And God said, Jesus is coming to take that place. And he's going to die in a horrible death. But when he dies and he takes that last breath, you, Satan, sir, you're a nice guy and all, but no. Your power, your control over all these people from now until the time that I come back and really kick your butt in the end, you're done. Now you only control the people who choose to let you control them. You only control the people who choose to disobey me. You can't say that just because they disobeyed me that one time in fourth grade that you own them, because I got this plan, get out of debt quick scheme. You believe in my son. You believe that Jesus, my son, literally took your sin in your future and buried it in the grave with him. And then there's a part to it that we have to put action to. We have to believe, not doing lip service, remember. We don't just love Jesus, but we truly love him. We're grateful for him. When we do something, we do it because we want to honor him. You know, when Pat did that thing with her arm, it wasn't because she was going to play fast pitch that day. She wasn't going to go play softball. She wasn't playing fish. She wasn't going to go fishing. She wasn't going to go throw darts. She did that motion with her arm to give honor and praise to God, because she knew that if she could do that, that any pain, any discomfort that would be there when she did it had to be gone, because God already healed her. Because it doesn't say that he just took our sins, he took our pain, he took our sickness, our disease, our infirmities. He took it all. So this is what we have to do. It's pretty simple, actually. We have to just believe him. We have to believe that what he did actually took that place. There's a lot of people in churches, and they sit there and they say, yeah, but I still screw up. Well, guess what? There's a point when you screw up and it's God still working, and there's a point when you screw up and it's not because God quit working, it's because you made the choice to not want to change. And in our society, we give up pretty easy. You know, you watch a sporting event, especially in like a high school level. What happens when that one star player, oh my gosh, he's the greatest, he gets hurt? He sprains his ankle. Oh, there's no way we can win now. Oh my gosh, we're going to lose. We might as well just forfeit. Just give up. You know what, guys, just go out there. You know, if we want to end up like that guy on a stretcher, that's fine. You can go out there and play your heart out, but they're going to tackle us. They're going to run us over. And we just give up. And we just say, well, that's just the way things are, you know, if the whole team's broken. But as Christians, we have just two people, us and God. And it doesn't matter. You know what? It tears me apart when I see other people in the church and they're struggling with stuff. That doesn't bring me down. That just makes it that much more important that I watch what's going on with me. When I see people out in the world and they're struggling with finances, or they're struggling with family problems, you know what? That really stinks. I am so sorry about that. But your situation isn't going to change my situation and my understanding and my agreement with we've been reading through the Old Testament, Lou, and what are we considered? Bond servants. And a bond servant has a master. So my agreement with my new master, and if you have a question about that, you should be here on Wednesday nights. But my agreement with my master is that he paid the debt 2,000 years ago, he paid for all my problems, all my pain, all my sickness, and I just believe it. And when I come up to a situation, I don't come up to a situation thinking, oh, I'm already defeated. I come up to a situation knowing that 2,000 years ago, that situation was already resolved and it's taken care of. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60 or 106. Your problem was taken care of way back in 2013 years ago. And that number is only going to keep on going up. It doesn't expire. Now, we had that problem, so we had a problem. Because God created the heaven and the earth because he wanted people to worship him. And then it says, he gave his only begotten son, his only offspring, his only piece of him that he could give us in a fleshly form. Because the worship that he created us for was not happening anymore. We're over on this side now. So he gave us his son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him will no longer be subject to the terms of this contract, to the terms of this agreement, to this death, but have everlasting life. So, here's my question to you guys. Do you truly believe that Jesus paid it all? Do you truly believe that? I sure do. Will you always have that same answer just as assuredly as you do now? You should. Some people say, well, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's hard. You know, kids in school, well, there's this bully. Well, guess what? That bully is no bigger than Satan, I can guarantee you that. And the guy who made this agreement with me that he took care of all those problems, he defeated Satan. So if he can defeat Satan, he can defeat a bully. And if you want to look at some bullies in the Bible, there's a 9-foot-tall one called Goliath. Now, I'm not telling, Silas, don't you go pick up stones and take them to school tomorrow and start throwing them at bullies, okay? That's not the moral of the story. But God took care of him. God had the same agreement. If you look through the Bible, God had that same agreement with a lot of people. Abraham, he wasn't gonna let Abraham go without having any children. Was he? No. He had this plan all in effect. Yeah, you know, God might have been trying to start the Guinness Book of World Records back then for like oldest first-time mom or something like that, or, you know, oldest combined age at a baby shower. I don't know. But he had this agreement way back with guys like Abraham, guys like Moses, guys like David. And the agreement just kept on going. But now we have an agreement with anybody who chooses. So if you're not sure, if you can't say for sure that, you know what, it doesn't matter what my problem is tomorrow, I know that it's already been taken care of 2,000 years ago. If you can't say assuredly yes, that Jesus died for me at that time for this problem, for my problem at school, for my problem at work, for my problem at home, for my problem with the bank, for my problem with the car problems, for the problem with my family. All you have to do is just ask him, God, just give me the ability to see you in this. Give me your strength. You know, you do have to believe in your heart. You do need to do that. You need to make it a motive of doing your part. That's the title of this last part of the lesson. Do your part. It's our turn. It's our move. And if you don't know what move to make, then you just got to ask him. But we should, when we start seeing God in the little things in our life, and we start seeing him move, and we start standing on those moves, you know what? Pat knows that she's healed because She's gone through a lot of problems, and she no longer deals with those problems because of God. Lou knows he's going to be taken care of because for many years in the past, God's always taken care of him. Why is he going to give up now? We should all be seeing that. We all have our own little testimony. We all have our own little thing. You know what? Alan and Adam, you guys got your own little testimonies. Your lives are testimonies. Asa and Silas, you guys have your own testimony. Your life, your individual life is your own testimony. And your testimony is not only to encourage others, but to encourage yourself. Because when you start going through Satan's only got so many cards in his sleeve. He can only deal you so many hands. And eventually you'll figure out that no hand is bigger than the last hand. Than the last hand. It's not like poker. He's not giving you a couple of two of a kinds or three pair or whatever. He's just, his full house is no bigger than his royal flush, is no bigger than his two of a kind. But my God is bigger than anything he can throw at us combined. So remember that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can see it in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man, let us, who's us? The Holy Spirit, Jesus. There you go, 26 verses into it. We've already heard about God, because we hear God created the heavens and the earth. We hear about the Spirit hovering over. And let us create Jesus. Let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. Let's see, one more. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That means there's nobody else on earth, nobody else before, nobody else after Jesus, that ever concealed the power that he had to defeat Satan. So now for the kids, next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And this is our curriculum. How many adults heard something different than they heard before concerning John 3:16 or our power, our agreement with God through Jesus? Did you actually hear something different? Does it? No? Does it re-solidify what you already knew, though? Are your foundations checked? Well, I can tell you, I think this curriculum is really, not only is it solidifying the kids, I think it's really solidifying me as a teacher. I think Linda looking through it is seeing it. I know that all of our teachers have said it's good, it's deep. It's relevant to what we have. Because when I look around a neighborhood and I see kids doing all types of stuff, that's not good. That's when you know that there needs to be some foundations being laid, good foundations. So we thank you for keeping the kids in your prayers, keeping the kids in the church, the kids outside the church. We got the Jackson School ministry going. I know we don't have anything, I don't think, meeting-wise or updates really since the start of the year, but I know the first part of the school year is pretty hectic for any school. So But we're still involved. We're still praying for him. So.
Thank you very much. That bring us through that simple passage, but powerful.